Greg always says what session he's on. So tonight will be our 29th session for this particular subject. We went through chapters 5 and 6, right, where the Philistines took the ark. Didn't we do that?
I don't remember. It's too long ago.
Okay, well, we can do that. We can go back to 1 Samuel chapter 5. We don't really need to spend a lot of time there. Actually, I'll just summarize it. So the Philistines take the ark of God, and God brings destruction upon them. They take it to one place, and they have this god Dagon, and it gets knocked off, and they put it back up, and then the next day they come back, and it's smashed. And then people start getting sick, and so they say, we better get rid of this thing, and they take it to another city, right? And then those people get sick, and then they take it to another city, and those people get sick. And then they get, the people that don't die get hemorrhoids, which it calls it hemorrhoids. It's kind of humorous, right?
That is a sense of humor, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, I have our last verses 7-15.
Okay. Okay. Okay, so then, you know, they return the ark back to Israel with 5 golden mice and 5 golden emeralds as a, you know, as a payment or something to try to even up so that God won't be mad at them anymore. Then we saw in chapter 7, Jim said we finished in verse 15. Chapter 7, Samuel speaks to God and or speaks for God and reproves Israel. And Israel regains some sense for a while. And then Samuel makes intercession for him. And he gathers them together. And when they're all gathered together, the Philistines think, oh, this is a perfect opportunity to attack. And God comes and defeats the Philistines. It says he thunders greatly. And he crushes the Philistines, or what does it say? What's the word? I forget. Anyway, then the Israelites chase them and spoil them. And then they set up a stone called Ebenezer, which is the stone of help. You know, in Joshua, we saw the stones of witness, which was to remind them of what God had done for them, how he got them out of Egypt and brought them across the Jordan and all that stuff. Ebenezer is the stone of help, how God helped them against the Philistines. And again, it's a witness. And then in chapter 7, verse 15, it says, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life.
We lost the Zoom here.
We lost it. Okay, we'll stop for a second. You all right, Janet?
Yeah, I got grease in my, probably butter on my glasses.
Well, you know, you're not supposed to eat with your glasses.
All right, we're back.
We're back. Sorry for the interruption. So in chapter 7, verse 15, there's a great verse that says, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And it says, and he went from year to year in the circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. You know, in the Old West, in the old days, they used to have ministers, they called them circuit riders. You know, they'd go from town to town because they didn't have enough guys to take care of all the little towns. And that's probably where they got it from. You know, he did a circuit. He would go to these different little towns and teach and help them. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his home. That's where his mother Hannah came from, right? And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. So now we're in chapter 8, and that's where we'll really begin tonight. Says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. Okay, Joel should not be confused with the book of Joel. It has nothing to do with it. It's just the name, and it's the name of one of his sons. And his sons walked not in his ways. In other words, they did not walk according to God's word, and they did not walk with God. But turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. That's pretty terrible. Samuel's sons were corrupt. In Deuteronomy 16, you don't have to go there, I'll just read it to you. Maybe. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 17, it says, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord God, which he giveth thee. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout all the tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shall thou follow, and that thou mayest live and inherit the land in which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So that was the standard for judges. It says, you know, they shouldn't take bribes, they shouldn't take gifts, but here are these sons of Samuel were taking gifts. And in verse 1 it says Samuel was old. From 28:3 it says he predeceased Saul by about 2 years. Consequently, this is from Bullinger, this is a note from Bullinger. He predeceased means he died about 2 years before Saul. Consequently, he acted for 38 years after Saul's anointing. When he anointed David, he would be about 86 and lived to be about the age of Eli, which was 96 years old. So he judged Israel and you know, did all that all the years of his life, we read in 15 of the previous chapter. He judged Israel all the days of his life. So he was a pretty faithful, steady guy. And of course, one of the things we know about men of God, they're supposed to have the Spirit of God upon them, right? And they have to be faithful. You know, that's a big part of what God looks for in somebody that is his representative, that is his man, has to be faithful. So his sons took bribes and perverted judgments. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Wow. So they no longer, this is kind of a rejection of what God had intended for them. They want a king. They don't want a judge anymore. They've had judges for hundreds of years, right? And now they say, well, we don't want this anymore. We want a king to lead us. We want a king like everybody else. We want to be like everybody else. You know, way back when God called them out, one of the things it was is they were not to be like everybody else. They were to be separate. They were to be a godly nation, a nation of priests. They were to be separated and sanctified to God. And they said, well, we just want to be like everybody else. Kind of wild, huh? But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. What a great thing, huh? He prays. This was not God's initiative. This was the people's initiative. and this is kind of disturbing. We're going to go back and look at some verses in Genesis and Numbers and Deuteronomy as pertaining to some of this stuff. So let's go back to Genesis 17. And verse 6, Genesis 17, verse 6. This is where Joseph dreamed a dream. In verse 6 it says, and he said unto them, hear, I pray you this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we are binding sheaves in field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf.
Oh,
we're wrong.
17. 6, you said. 17 Genesis?
Yes. What am I reading?
I don't know.
Oh, I'm reading 37. Ha! Huh. That's why. Made no sense. Sorry. And I will make the exceeding... Okay, this is God talking to Abraham. Says, you know, previous verse, verse 5, thy name shall no longer be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abram, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So God makes this great promise to Abraham that, you know, nations will come out of him and kings. And then in verse 15, it says, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, which means princess. I will bless her and give thee a son of her, also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be of her. So God did say that nations and kings would come out of Abraham and Sarah. Now let's go to Genesis 35, verse 9. It says, and God appeared unto Jacob again, and when he came out of Padan Aram, he blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it, and to thy seed after thee, I will give the land. How about that? And the Lord and God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And then in Genesis 49, there's lots of talk about kings. Verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp. This is where Jacob calls his sons together and he prophesies over him before he's dying. It's his blessings. It says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down and he couched his lion as an old lion who shall rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And this is obviously a prophecy of the coming Messiah, the king, the king. Let's go to Numbers 24. Numbers 24, verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Now, this again is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, right? Mm-hmm. He'll have dominion. There may be, you know, with a lot of these prophecies, there's an immediate fulfilling, and then a later fulfilling and a final fulfilling. And when it deals with the Messiah, it you know, the final fulfillment of it is about the Messiah, which we know to be Jesus Christ, which some of those things have not even come to pass yet in our time, right?
Right.
They're still in the future. Let's go to Deuteronomy 17. 14, verse 14. It says, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and thou shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Okay, this is a prophecy of what's happening now in 1 Samuel. Okay, this is Moses hundreds of years before the book of Samuel, right? So he says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. So God says, well, if you're going to have a king, I'll do the choosing. No elections. One from among thy people shalt thou set a king over thee, and thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, he shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and he shall be with him, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord, to keep all his words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Wow, that's a lot of cool stuff concerning kings. And obviously, if you think about some of the kings, even David and Solomon and others, they didn't keep all these commandments. But I have to believe that Jesus Christ did, you know, as much as what he was able to do. Now, he didn't have a wife or anything like that, and he never ruled the kingdom. But I bet he wrote the law down and kept it with him. I bet he knew that law inside and out. Mm-hmm. So let's go back to 1 Samuel. So we can see why God's not happy with this and why Samuel's not happy with this. God's primary desire and will was that his law would rule the people, administered by the Levites and judges. And they, Israel, would look to God as their king. That's what they were supposed to do, really. Mm-hmm. He was that king that God really desired for them was in the future. That was really to be the Messiah. But he knew this time would come and they would demand the king. So when they did, he said, well, this is what you're going to have to do. Okay? But that wasn't his real desire. His real desire was that they would be ruled by the law, and the Levites and judges would administer that law faithfully and fairly to the people. So, verse 7 of chapter 8. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And what's God saying? You know, he reigned over them. He was their king. He was their ruler. He was their protector. He was everything to them. And think about Samuel. Samuel's been this great, faithful man of God, raised up as a child. And, you know, he got raised up in a situation where Eli's sons were there and they were perverted and crooked and evil. And Samuel was not corrupted by them. He was focused on serving God and he did what he was supposed to do. What a faithful, wonderful man he was. And when they ask him this, he's really disappointed. And they say, well, you're too old now. Mm-hmm. Well, that has nothing to do with the man of God, whether he's old or young. Right. Has to do with him being able to walk with God. That's all that counts. So, the king, this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the words which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. You know, and that's their history, right? That's what they did. This king that God wanted for them was still future, the promised one, the Messiah. God, Israel just wanted a man so that they would be like their neighbors. That's all they wanted. That's what they cared about. They just didn't want to be different, even though different was better. Verse 9, now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. So God's saying to Samuel, you know, okay, tell him, okay, you're going to get a king, but this is what's going to happen when you get him. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will make your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. Remember what we read in Deuteronomy. He wasn't supposed to do that. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, to give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed of your vineyards to give to his officers and to his servants. So this is what the king is going to do. This is exactly what God said in Deuteronomy that a king was not supposed to do. He was supposed to be like everybody else. He wasn't supposed to be better than anybody else. He wasn't to enrich himself because he was king. Remember the story about David we learned years ago, and you know, when he had Bathsheba, and so we were taught, you know, everything belongs to the king, right? Everything, everybody, all the everything belongs to the king in a kingdom. And that was true for thousands of years, you know, until modern days. In 1200 and something, you know, the aristocracy rebelled against the king of England, and that's where they got the Magna Carta. And they got property rights out of that. Before that, they had none. They got their property and their riches and their power because the king gave it to them. And this is exactly what he's talking about here. They had no right. If you have a king, you're not going to have any rights. He's going to be all powerful. He has control over everything. Verse 15, and he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed. Okay. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And I looked up the word servants, and it's a word, it can mean servant, tiller, or slave. And in the NIV, they translate this, and you will be his slaves. Verse 18, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you that day. All which God said a king should not do, they will do. They will amass wealth, use people, put themselves above the God's people. That's what they would do. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. So after all this, they said, well, okay, but we still want a king. That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battle. Well, who just fought their battles in the previous chapter? God did. God destroyed the Philippines and chased them and defeated them. God did it for them. And how many times before did he do it for them? And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go ye every man into his city." So he went before them. You know, God, when they obeyed, God fought their battles. And of course, God granted them their request, and predictably didn't go so well.
Right.
Chapter 9, verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. So this guy Kish was, you know, pretty well-to-do. He had some wealth and some influence. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And that just simply means he was good-looking and tall. Tall and handsome. One of the other things I read, I think the NIV, it says, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites. So, and he was taller than everybody else. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise and go seek the asses." You know, they lost some of their livestock, some donkeys. So his father says to Saul, "You need to go find them." So verse 4, and he passed through the Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. So he's zigzagging all across all the whole area of Benjamin, looking for his donkeys, and he can't find them. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." You know, we've been gone a long time now. We've been gone a couple of days. We've gone all over Benjamin, and we haven't found the asses, but my dad's probably worried. We better go home. And he said unto him, "Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." Then said Saul to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God that we have, or have we?" Okay, so there's two things interesting here. First of all, it is the servant that knows about the man of God. Now, Samuel's been judging Israel for how long? A long, long time. He's pretty well known throughout Israel. And yet Saul is unaware that he's there. And his servant tells him. So his servant's more tuned into what's going on spiritually right now than he is. And then Saul says to him, "Well, we don't have a present to give to the man of God." And here he refers to him as the man of God, because that's what Samuel was. He was the man of God for Israel. And when you went to see the man of God, it was important to bring a gift. That was courteous. That was protocol. That's what you did. You brought a gift when you went. You know, if we go visit somebody for dinner, we get invited to ask my wife, always make sure we bring a gift. Because that's courteous, right? That's being thoughtful. And that's the way they thought about a man of God. If you want to see a man of God, you bring him a present. And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver that I will give to the man of God to tell us our way." So the servant has some cash. However much a shekel is, I don't know, but he has a quarter of a shekel. So he says, we'll give him this silver coin and he'll help us. "Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, 'Come and let us go to the seer.' For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer." So, you know, the word seer is synonymous with a prophet. One who God gives revelation via, you know, a vision or information in some way or another. "Then said Saul to his servant, 'Well said, come, let us go.' So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water and said unto them, 'Is the seer here?'" Meaning, you know, Samuel, the prophet. "And these young maidens, they answered them and said, 'He is, behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place.'" Obviously was not a coincidence, right? He was there just at the time when Saul shows up, and he's there to do a sacrifice. "As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him." And they, Saul and his servant, went up into the city. And when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. You know, just at the right time. Perfect timing. God's timing is always perfect. Verse 15. "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying." So, isn't that amazing? The day before Saul came, God told Samuel what was going on and what was going to happen and where to be and what to do. Verse 16, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me." Remember, this is still in the period of judges. Samuel was the last judge. And here, you know, we looked at another place and it talked about those judges as being saviors to the people whenever they got in trouble. And here, God tells Samuel that Saul is going to save the people from the Philistines. "For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me." So Samuel's got a lot of information here. "And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, 'Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people.'" Remember, God said, you know, "Don't feel bad, Samuel, I reject me, not you. They don't want me to reign over them, they want a man." So this is the guy that's going to reign over them. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, where you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart." Wow, what a thing to say to somebody. You know, he meets this guy and he says, "Okay, you come have dinner with me, stay the night, and then tomorrow I'm going to tell you everything that's in your heart." It's pretty wild. But see how God is working with Samuel. Samuel is that man of God. He has the word of God. He's equipped for every situation. He's equipped to do the work of God and do the things that God needs him to do. And he's a willing man, and he's willing to listen and do what God says. Then he goes in verse 20, he says, "As for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found." How did he know that? God told him, right? God told him. He gave him all the information. Saul must be sitting there thinking, "What the heck is going on? And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house?" Wow. I don't think Saul probably understood that at all. But all desire of Israel was what? To have a king. And it's on him and his father's house. And Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" It sounds very humble and nice, but we read in the beginning that his father was pretty well-to-do. He was a mighty man, right? What did it say? A mighty man of power. He was a man of wealth and power, influence. And Benjamin was the smallest tribe because they almost got wiped out at one point, if you remember that part, when we read about it. How they had to find wives for the men of Benjamin so that they could repopulate their tribe because they screwed up. So, verse 22, "And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee." I mean, he set aside the best portion of the food for his honored guest, which was Saul. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat, for unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people." So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. So he gave Saul the shoulder, which was a blessing. And because he has invited him into his house and is feeding him, this is a covenant of salt. You know, he's making a covenant with Saul. Saul knows that he will protect him and watch over him at this point. "And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Saul communed with Saul upon the top of the house." You know, so they had dinner, they went and they probably had tea and dessert at the rooftop where it's cool and comfortable, and they talked and fellowshipped. "And as they rose early in the morning, it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel abroad," meaning they went to the bathroom. "And as they were coming down the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid thy servant to pass on before us. And he passed on," meaning he said, "You tell him to walk ahead. I need to talk to you privately. But stand thou still for a while, that I may show thee the word of God." So what's he going to do? He's going to show them what God's will is, what God wants them to do. Then Samuel, chapter 10, took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "It is not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain. Oh, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" This is an anointing of a king. "And when thou art departed from me today, then shalt find..." Okay, now Samuel is going to tell him all the stuff that's going to go on for the rest of the day and what it all means. "And when thou art departed from me today, then shalt thou find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin of Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, 'The asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son?' Then shalt thou go forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plains of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God, to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. And they shall salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands." Remember, he and his servant had run out of bread. So God's kind of taking care of him, showing him he's going to supply his needs. Verse 5, "And after that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is a garrison of Philistines." Okay, that's not a very good translation. He's going pretty near to a city, but there's an outpost of Philistines. Not a garrison, but an outpost. "And it shall come to pass when thou art come thither to the city that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man." Wow. You know, God's desire, remember, God's desire for Israel was that they would be a nation of priests. God's desire was always that all his people would have Holy Spirit. And his desire would be for those that judged Israel and led Israel, that they would have his Spirit and that they would walk with him in their job of leading the people. So he says, you know, "The Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man." So he's not going to be any longer just a sense knowledge man. He has that possibility of becoming a spiritual man. "And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee." Wow, that's quite a promise, isn't it? Here's a guy that went to find lost donkeys. What a trip. God is with thee. You know, he's telling them all these signs, all these things are going to happen. "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices and peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come down to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." 7 days. He's supposed to go back home and wait 7 days, and then Samuel will come, and then Samuel's going to explain to him what his job is. "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, 'What is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?' And one of the same place answered and said, 'But who is their father?' Therefore it became a proverb, 'Is Saul also among the prophets?'" Well, God's desire would have been that he remained faithful, and he may have been a prophet, but we'll see what happens to him. So anyway, I didn't read something to you, but I'll save it for another time. Verse 13, and when he had made an end of the prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and unto his servants, whither went ye? And he said, to seek the asses. And when he saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not, which is probably a wise thing. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all the kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. Who did that? God. God did it all. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. Meaning he hid him, you know, he called all of Israel together, so they all had to travel to get there. So they had their baggage, they had all the stuff they needed for the trip, and he was hiding with the camels and the tents and all the other stuff. He was afraid. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood up among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. So then Samuel wrote down all the stuff he needed to write down for them to understand about how the kingdom was supposed to go. So he probably just repeated, you know, a lot of the stuff from Deuteronomy and whatever else God told him to write down, you know, the manner of the kingdom, how it should run, what the king was supposed to do. And Saul went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. You know, guys were sent, God touched their hearts to go and protect him and watch over him. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Something. So Samuel wrote it all down in a scroll. Back in, we're gonna stop there because we don't want to get into chapter 11. But back in chapter 10, verse 1, I saw something interesting. I want to read it to you. So it says, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, it is not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance. The Septuagint has more information here, and it reads like this. Has not the Lord anointed thee for a ruler over his people, over Israel? And thou shalt rule among them the people of the Lord, and thou shalt save them out of the hand of their enemies. And this shall be the sign to thee that the Lord hath anointed thee for a ruler over his inheritance. I don't know which is more accurate, but I thought it was interesting. So that's where we're going to end. We're going to stop here, and we'll pick it up next week in chapter 11. Woohoo. It's pretty cool, though, isn't it? I mean, Samuel listened to God. What a faithful man. And then he picks this guy, Saul, and everything he says happens. And God tells him exactly what to do and what to say and when to be there and all of that. It's amazing. So the faithfulness of Samuel, what a guy. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for keeping us safe. We thank you for the great example of men of God that we see, and especially the right things they do and how they could live their life when they listened to you and when they were faithful and true to your word. We thank you, Father, for just blessing us tonight. We have a good night's sleep and a great day tomorrow ahead. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.